All right, all right, all right. Grab a seat if you can. Grab a seat if you can. Before I get into everything, I want to just say that I love church, man. Welcome to church, y'all. I love it. I love being here. I love seeing you guys. I love gathering together with y'all. It's the best. I see a mop coming in. I'm guessing, yeah, there's a fountain of water right here, too. I don't know where it's coming. It just keeps going. Don't slip. Hey, I just want to hit on Thanksgiving really quick. Not the holiday, though we love the holiday, but the term Thanksgiving. And then I got two quick announcements that I got to put out there. We got like some baptism and stuff coming up. But really quick, while worship was going on and this was kind of placed on my heart, what the heck? Did you guys just see that? He just raw-handed that mop. Oh, this is going to have disease. Look at, he's doing it again. Oh, my gosh. That's a man with no fear. And there he goes again. If you don't believe in miracles, you're about to see one. He's not going to die. Watch this, man. He did all that without getting sick. No, man, there's this great story that happens in the Bible. 10 lepers. Outside the temple of God, outside the community, outside the city gates. Jesus sees them, tells them to do what the law says, go to the priest, be examined, and they'll be healed. As they go, they get healed on their way to the priest. And as they're walking there, one of them stops, turns around, and comes back to Jesus. And this is what he does. He shouts out. He says, thank you, you've done this, thank you. And he gives him praise, and he gives him thanksgiving. Now, this is what I found really interesting about this scripture. Jesus says, were there not 10 of you and only one has come back to give thanks? Now, I know almost for a fact, I can't prove it, but I mean, you could probably deduct that the other 9 people who went home were very happy. How many of you guys could probably decide that they were probably pretty happy that the leprosy was gone, that they were healed, that they go back to their family? But check this out. Only one of them gave their voice to the Lord. Only one of them. The other ones might have had thankful hearts, but they never gave him thanksgiving. And I want to say this about praising the Lord and giving him thanks. It is not about saying, I feel good in my heart about what God's done. It's about going to him and declaring your thanks to him with your words. Now, we've bought into this idea that Jesus doesn't need our words. I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't even need you, okay? But you need to give him your words. You need to give him you. And so I'm saying that because I don't want you to get caught in the idea that Christ is like there's a politeness or a dignity. Actually, I'm going to just say this. Some of us have so much dignity that we cannot see the goodness of God in our life. And I want to just break something from you. Thanksgiving is not just having a thankful heart. It's not just being happy what happened. It's about going to him and lifting up your voice and telling him how great he is for what he's done. So I want to encourage you as a church, as a body of believers, as people who gather together, who worship Jesus, don't let thanksgiving be absent from your mouth. And don't be the person who just says this, thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. No, tell him what he's done. Give him recognition. Too many of us are going around not wanting to give God any recognition. Give him the recognition. Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life. And I'm going to just give this last little tidbit. Those who give God thanks often, check this out, deal less with anxiety than those people who don't. And this is why I know this. It says in scriptures, have anxiety about nothing, but in everything bring your supplication with thanksgiving. And he will give you peace that surpasses understanding. So I'm saying that because as a believers, you have a great, great, great thing to be doing. Use your lips to tell God how good he is. Give him thanks. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And just a little side note, you don't know this, but I was talking to my wife about this morning. On that same topic, just a little additional note, the more I give God thanks, the less I have to ask of him. I don't know if you've noticed this, but how many of you guys have noticed your prayer life is always about God, do this, do that, do this. And it's like stupid things, like bless my food. You don't even know what that means, like make your food happy. Like what are you actually asking, right? And then you're like, well, make it healthy. And you know dang well that you're asking for a miracle. Like you know that. And you're doing it casually. And I'm going to tell you, when you start making Thanksgiving something that you always go back to him every single day, like that one leper who got healed, going back to him every day and saying, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. And let me tell you one more thing about that, because I'm not preaching on that, but this is a little extra for you. One more thing. Out of the 10 who got healed, only one of them got Jesus to talk to him again, the one who gave him praise. Don't let the miracle be the thing you chase and get and dip out on. Some of us, I'm really preaching a different sermon. I'm sorry. Some of us are going, asking God for the miracle. He gives us the miracle, and then we dip out. And we go, I'll come back later. And then when do we return? When things get hard. And so then we come back to God when it gets hard. Father, do something, do something. And then he heals us. He gives us a miracle. What do? We dip out. And I just want to say this to you. Don't be that fool. And I'm calling it fool. I'm saying that's a foolish thing to do. As in, it's going to lead you into wickedness, kind of foolishness. Like we talked about last week, that you only come to him when you're in need and you don't realize that when he fulfilled the need, you should go back again. Go back again. I can't tell you. Where's my sister Haley? Haley, where are you at? There she is. Hi, Haley. What's up, dude? This is my little sister Haley. She is kind of the dumbest of the family, but we love her. That's not true. That's not true. She's very brilliant. But because she's my sister, I have to tear her down. That's, I think, biblical or something. Haley buys testimony books for people because Haley knows that you are quick to forget what God's done for you. And so what does she do? She goes out and as gifts, she'll buy you a journal that's for your testimonies to write them down that you might not forget, because it's in your flesh. It's in the interest of your flesh that you forget the works of God in your life. Now, I want you to be like my sister Haley. If you need to, write down the miracles so that every day you can look back at the books and books and books of what God's done in your life. And you can say, God, I got to come back and say thank you again. I don't want to be the foolish one. I want to come back and give you thanks. Amen? Amen. Amen. Be like Haley. All right, check this out. Two things I want to say, and then we're going to open up in chapter 7 of Corinthians. We're going to be talking for the next 2 weeks, maybe three, on marriage and on singleness, and it's going to be powerful. But before I get into that, I want to say that right after service, there's two incredible baptisms I want you to stay for. Can you guys do that? There's women who are being just moved by God, and they're being led by the Spirit of the Lord, and they're going, man, I want to be in this Jesus thing for real, and they're going to be baptized after service. So can I invite you right after service, right after Rashawn does the announcements, I want you to meet me in that foyer. We're going to pray over them. We're going to dunk them. You guys down for that? Yeah, all right, sick. It's going to be a lot of fun. The other thing is, if you're not on the Church Center app, I want you on the Church Center app. There's a QR code on the back of the seat. And this is why. One, all of our events are there. We have another farmer's market coming up. We got events coming up I'm excited about. But the sermon notes, I upload them to the Bible app. And you can get on Church Center, click it, and it'll take you to all my notes. I will not cover all those notes that I wrote in there. I might cover more than that. I don't know. But they are a great little extra guide for you. So I want you to do that. Chapter 7 of Corinthians. Open up your Bibles right now. Go ahead. If you have your phones, open up your phones. I know everyone in here has access. I want you to be reading along with me, not just relying on the screen. There's two things that I'm going to do before we read verse 1. I'm going to read the verses before in chapter 6. I'm just going to read it really quick in verse 18. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can read along. It says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And he's talking about your physical body. He's saying, hey, you need to get away from sexual immorality. And now listen, sexual immorality is not breaking up with your boyfriend and girlfriend, having sex outside of your boyfriend and girlfriend. It's having sex outside of your marriage. And the reason why I'm saying that is sex is preserved for a holy covenant before God. And this is how you like solidify a marriage, is you do this through sex. This is not about self-pleasing. This isn't about fulfilling what the world's put out there. So when he says, man, run from sexual immorality, he's saying don't give into it because it affects your actual body. It actually affects you. Now, I don't need a show of hands, but I think most people in this room would recognize that sex isn't just a spiritual thing, it's a physical thing. And it does affect you. And it affects you in a negative way or in a positive way. And the difference is whether or not it's holy or if it's immorality. And this is how you know if sex is a good thing or a bad thing in your life, is whether or not it's holy. That means instructed by the Father, or if it's immorality, it's a perversion of what the Father made of it. Now, I've said this, and I want to say it again, because we're going to talk about marriage here in a second, and what he talks about running from sexual immorality. I want to remind you that sin is not some extra thing that came into the world. Sin is holy things perverted by the enemy. That's sin. And you'll notice all through Scripture that sex isn't sin. It's how you use sex as a sin. Talking isn't a sin. Gossip's a sin. How you use your talking is a sin. Eating isn't a sin, but gluttony, the service to food rolling in your life, that's the sin. And you'll notice that wickedness is the perversion of righteousness. Now, I'm saying that because God's not trying to condemn sex. How many of you guys were raised in church? Anyone in here? Yeah, I was raised in church. Sure, that's a lot of us. You guys need to go evangelize a little bit more, all right? We get some more unsaved people who are brand new. I was raised in church too. And how many of you guys could testify that sex had a bad name? Did anyone in here testify that? Yeah, it had a bad name. It was like a bad thing to be doing. Well, and probably rightfully so at your age when the time when you're learning about it. But no, it was like a bad name. But I want to say this. Sex isn't bad. Sexual immorality is, and this is what Paul says before we talk about marriage, because he's addressing this. He says, run from it. Now, there's only two things in the scripture that says flee. Idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, I want to say something about what he's saying. When he says flee, he is not saying, you know, have a good defense against it. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you should be able to withstand the temptation if it comes up and you need to get yourself strong. He says, if there's a chance of sexual immorality, he says, run. And let me explain running for a second. Running is not about speed. Running is about effort. And what I mean by that is when someone, how many of you guys have ever ran like a 5K or a marathon or anything like that? You hate that I mix those two together, because if you ran a marathon, that was offensive. Those other people shouldn't be raising their hand at a 5K. But listen, when you run, it is not a matter of speed. That's what we made it about. Running is really a matter of effort. And the scripture says, with all your effort, get away from sexual immorality. With all your effort, get away from sexual immorality. And he says, because it affects your whole body. Now, when we jump into this first verse of chapter 7, we're going to see that he's still talking about the same subject. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in verse and chapter. This is a one letter flowing straight down to this church in Corinthians. And he says, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations. And he's saying all together, not to the married, but everyone. No, stay away from sexual relations. Just don't give into that. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. I don't need to address this, but I need to address this as well. There's going to be people in your life who tell you, and they're usually very either immature Christians, or they're pretending to be mature Christians, but they're actually really immature Christians, or they're people who want to criticize Christianity. They're going to say this. They're going to say, polygamy is okay, and you should, you know, a guy should be able to have multiple wives. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go back to what we just read and say, Paul says each man should have his own wife, and each wife should have their own husband. There's no S on the end of that. Now, I'm saying this because if you have people in your life saying, yeah, but polygamy is not bad, just recognize, yeah, maybe the scripture's not condemning that, but their heart should be condemned because we know their intentions. You hear what I'm saying? Don't let people tell you some stupid stuff because they want to feed their flesh. That's all. That's all I got to say about that, okay? It says, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Now, check this out. So I'm going to start with you married people first. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Married people, how many of you guys are thankful that the scripture says you should have sex? That was surprising, honestly. Yeah. Sex is awesome, and I'm all about it. You know it's awesome since you were young. You've thought about it. And this scripture, though, points to something, because everything we're going to be talking about in marriage and singleness, Paul has a point of view, and I'll get to it in a minute, that's going to cause you to stumble. It's going to cause you to stumble a lot. Because when I read this scripture and it says, hey, You guys, I want to make it clear, just stay away from sex altogether. Not because sex is bad. He says it's just better that you stay away from sexual relations, but because you guys can't handle it. Because there's so much sexual immorality, Paul says, you know what, then get married to one person. Get married to one person and stay there. And doing so, he says, and then when you're in your marriage, husbands, your wife is not for you to fulfill your sexual desires. Your wife is there so that you can fulfill hers, which is a little bit of a different take than what the world has been producing to you, which is that your wife is there for your desires to be met, not recognizing that your wife is now a responsibility for you to meet her desires and needs. And that's a different take, because then it goes on and says, wives, your job is to fulfill your husband's sexual needs. I want to say this about sex and marriage. It should never be something that is withheld from one another as married people. Now, I know too many people, and I'm going to speak to the women, because this is usually with the women, and men, if you're doing this, I'm going to just correct you as well. Sex is not a reward system. Sex is not a power that you hold. You should not use sex as a weapon in your marriage. And this is for the single. I want you to take notes on this. Sex is actually about taking care of the other person. And if you find yourself using sex as a reward system, well, my husband was good this week, so I'm going to give him a good show. I'm going to tell you right now, you are abusing the gift of God for your own glory. That's what you're doing. You're taking the responsibility of fulfilling what is supposed to be for you, taking care of his body. And if you read on, by the way, it says this, it says right here, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. That means I'm no longer over the needs of my own body. My wife, that's my wife's responsibility to take care of my needs. And it's not my job to go make sure she does it. I've given her authority over, and vice versa. You know why this is crazy? Because I used to read this scripture, and you've probably heard manipulative people use these scriptures that I'm reading who will say, yeah, but I just don't get enough sex. I hear this all the time in counseling. Yeah, but you know, if I could just have more sex, my wife doesn't do enough for me. And what do they do with these things? They end up saying, so I'm going to go somewhere else, or that's why I fell into pornography, or that's why I had this sexual desire, because my wife isn't doing her due diligence with my body. Never once do I hear people go, you know what? I fell into sin because I wasn't taking care of my wife's needs. I was so concerned about my own needs. Because that's the issue. Not about them not being satisfied, is that they thought their priority was to take care of their own body, and they took control of it. In the scriptures, it makes it very clear. I want to actually read on, because I want to stay with you married people for a little bit longer. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Talking to the married people. Unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you could give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, as like, this is my suggestion to you, not as a command. He goes on in verse 7, and we'll get to this again in a second, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. We'll get to that, single people. Let me deal with the married people first. You cannot use sex, and I call it immorality, and maybe you could correct me on this, okay? And if you need to correct me, fine. But if you've been using sex because it was your way to relieve your stress, if you've been using sex because it was your way of feeling like you're important again, if you've been using sex as a thing that you could actually hold over someone's head, I'm going to tell you right now, you have a perverted look of a righteous thing. It's supposed to be used to satisfy the other person's needs, to keep them in check when the enemy comes against them. And let me tell you something. Because I think men take that and go, yeah, but because I'm not having sex, I'm falling into sin. I want to make this very clear. I want to dispel something. If you're not taking care of your husband or your wife's body, you're responsible for that. But if you go chase after sin, you're responsible for your sin. And if I hear another dude, I'm going to just tell you right now, if you come to counseling at my house and you try to tell me, yeah, but I start looking at pornography because I'm not getting enough sex at home, that's not the sex problem. That's a you problem. Because those who are single, they don't have the right to that either. That's a sin problem. And men, Stop buying into that idea that because you're not getting enough sex, that's why you're going out and acting out in your flesh. No, you're acting out in your flesh because you're wicked in your heart. And that's what has to be addressed. It's not your wife. It's not your wife, okay? I'm just, can I say, women, can I get an amen? It's not your wife. It's you. The sin issue is you. And when that enemy puts in your head, yeah, but if she was having more sex with me, I'd have more self-control. Single people are called to that self-control without a wife and without a husband. So do not give me that. They're not at fault. They might be at fault for not taking care of your body. Fine. But you're at fault for what you do because they don't take care of it. You understand me? But don't think for a second. That's just to the men. There has been a gross increase with women too. I used to think because I'm a man, and I know things are targeted towards me. I don't think Victoria's Secret is advertising to women, just so you know. I really don't. It's like women look at that being like, oh my gosh, that's it. And it's like guys are looking at that, and it's the desire of men that women are chasing. And that's what the advertisement, you can look at all advertisement that way. It's just the perversion of the world. And I look at that, and I used to think that men were the ones who are dealing with sexual immorality. But I've grown up a little bit. I've been around enough marriages to find women. You're finding yourself doing the same thing. You're reading books, and you're watching movies, and you're idolizing a feeling the world keeps trying to give to you. And you keep watching and looking, and you're going, yeah, but I'm just not emotionally satisfied. And all of a sudden, your imagination and the temptation of the enemy has gone into your bedroom. And it's starting to pervert what sex was meant for, which is about building one another up, protecting one another, but giving a place that you would not be tempted. You're guarding one another, taking care of one another. And you said, no, this is about me. This is about me. And let me just give you a little heads up. I know everyone in here, you've dealt with this at some point, making sex about you, because the world, everything you've ever watched, the whole education of the world on sex is about you. It ain't. That's why you feel so empty. That's why you feel so defeated. That's why when you have sex with your spouse, you feel good for a little bit, but right afterwards, you want to go look somewhere else. Because you got the world's, and maybe I should call it propaganda, but I'm just going to say it's just a lie from the enemy, perverting what was supposed to be righteous, what was supposed to be for your spouse, what was supposed to be about somebody else. You made it about you, and now it feels wicked, even though God gave it to you. Even though it was his gift to you. He says, man, don't deprive one another. I want to say something else really quick, because if you don't have the right worldview, this is a hard thing to fit into your mind. Paul's talking. He says, yo, check it out, because this next verse, I'm going to get to you single people, hang in there. This next verse, he says, man, don't deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a time so you could give yourself more completely to prayer. Look at how Paul approaches sex. He's not approaching sex like, brother, get it as much as you can. No, he's approaching sex like, hey, this is a service to guard one another for eternity's sake. For eternity's sake. I don't want you in sin and missing out from the Father. Remember what we read in chapter 5 and 6? Those who practice sexual immorality will not enter into the kingdom of God. And he's saying, listen, marriage is a great gift from the Father to help you in that area. It doesn't give you an excuse that, you know, if you're not married, you can fall into it. But this is a great tool. A tool for what? Not your identity. No. A tool for your eternity. That you would walk this thing out right. And so he says, you could refrain. This is my suggestion. Don't ever refrain. Always be concerned about the other person's body. Always take care of your spouse, married people. He's talking about sexually. And by the way, sexually is not just intercourse. It's intimacy. And if you're going to end up having intercourse, but it's intimacy. I want to say this, though. When he says, I just want to give this to you as a little tip. Try not to deny each other except for a time of prayer. I want to ask you a serious question. Has there ever been a time in your life that your prayer life was so radical that you actually had to say no to sex? Paul's point of view is not coming from a place of what's best for me right now. It's a point of view of what's best for you for eternity. I want the best thing so you can enter into eternity. So he says, man, I want you to know, like, I don't want you to ever fall into that. You know, I don't want you guys to, you know, keep depriving one another. But he says, man, if you're, like, in prayer, and you're feeding into the eternal things, then it's a good time to refrain. I always looked at this scripture. And I, you know, we do premarital counseling. For years, I'd be like, hey, you know, have sex. It's important. It's really good. It's like magic. It's really cool. It makes you one. And it really is, by the way, if you're fighting a lot, don't abuse this. But it's a great place to say, we should have sex. And you should come to agreement. Don't, you know, it should be consensual. It is a really amazing thing. But I would read this scripture, and it was almost like, who's going to say no to sex because they're praying? Who's going to ask for sex if someone's praying? That's the other question I had, too. Like, who's going to do that? Like, you wacko, like, give me a second, man, yeah. For real. But one day during pre-marriage counseling, a couple years back, I remember thinking, full of conviction, this scripture doesn't apply to me, not because of my sex life, but because of my prayer life. Did you know you're supposed to have a prayer life? Actually, let me just stop right. Did you know you're supposed to have a prayer life? That prayer should be a description of you as a believer. That they should be able to look at you and say, yeah, that person prays often. He doesn't skip out. She doesn't skip out on the opportunity to talk to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Married people. I'm not saying go tell the other person no and then start praying and pretend. You should be prayerful people. People who pray so often that when the time gets hot, you say, I can't right now. I'm trying to pray more. You should be able to say, you know what? I've been fasting today, and I just want to refrain from any, you know, just any desires. I just want to just lay my life down before the Lord. There's a real call to a deeper spiritual life in your marriage. Single people, can I talk to you for a second? Because I want to say something. Single people, I've been waiting weeks. You've been lying to me. Yeah, I got you. Marriage is desirable. I'm going to go into what Paul talks about here in a second, about why he thinks it's better to stay single. But I also don't want to dismiss the idea that you probably want to get married and that you have a desire for marriage and that there's been a lot of hurt and pain about marriage, because it's not about you being able to find the, you know, the right person. Most of you could get married to somebody. I could find some ugly dude who's annoying. You could marry him. It's not about that. It's actually about being chosen by the one that you want to be chosen by. And so there's been heartache. You've had depression. You've set this thing before you for a long time. You've been chasing after it. You've even formed your life around it, the way you act and behave. And it's not, I want to make this clear, I have a lot of empathy for that. I have a lot of sympathy for that even, that I can relate and go, yes, I want to make this clear. I'm going to talk about singleness, but I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that you need to get rid of the desire. I just want to talk to you really quick about why you have that desire and how Paul is looking and how he lived a life of singleness for a reason. He didn't do it because he couldn't get married. Back in those days, as a dude, it was a little bit easier to get married. You just had to have a little money. That wasn't that. That's not what he's looking at. No, he's saying, no, I'm choosing this lifestyle. And he says in verse 6. Now, where am I, guys? I can't even read the numbers anymore. It's 7. I'm going to go back to 7. You guys were right. I was on 8, but let me go to 7. Paul says this, after telling married people, guys, stay away from sexual immorality, run from this junk, put all your effort to get away from it, and help one another out, recognizing that the other person's body is no longer theirs. It's your responsibility. Wait really quick. All authority, remember this, write this down if you need to. All authority is coupled with responsibility. If you have authority, that means there's responsibility coupled to it. And when it says that you have an authority over your spouse's body, it means you're responsible for their body. Keep that in mind. Not to abuse it, to take care of it. Not to tell them what they look like, to take care of it. Okay, that's all I'm going to go on that, okay? So he says this in verse 7 again, man, but I really truthfully wish you were single. Married people, he's talking to them. Man, I really wish that you were single. Just as I am. And he goes on, yet each person has a special gift from God, of one kind of another, saying, I know we're not all the same. I know not everyone's going to choose singleness, that we have different giftings. And I don't think he's calling marriage a gifting. I think he's calling his satisfaction singleness a gift. He said, I know everyone has giftings of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to the widows, it's better to stay unmarried, just as I am. Single people, I know you think he's lying. I know that. I know you hear that and go, for you? Verse 9, he addresses, though, why you should get married if you're single. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and get married. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. You notice how Paul addresses marriage? Again, with the eternal mindset. He does not say, if you're single and you're just dying, you know, to have like this marriage story, you should chase your dreams, you should be happy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, like your girlfriends might say, but you deserve that happiness of marriage. You know what he says? He says, from my point of view, where I'm coming from, with the gospel being before me, me understanding that the time is coming to an end, him understanding, as we've read in chapter 4 and 5, that he has poured out his life for the gospel. He's saying, this is the most important thing that could ever be, is the gospel of Christ. Eternity, if it's real and this thing's for real and everything we've talked about when it comes to the eternal God and his rewards in heaven and all of hell and what's going to happen and how we have a responsibility to partner with the King of Kings, to walk with his Holy Spirit, to do the ministry of this earth. He says, I think it's better to be single because your purpose could be, you could be more qualified and more willing to take care of the purpose God sets before you. Now, I agree with him, and it's easy for me to say because I'm married, but I know what he's saying. Me and my wife talk about this now. I'm saying this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Me and my wife are very happily married, okay? But we've had discussions about the availability to the gospel of Christ before marriage and children, that when she was just a 23-year-old, and she was chasing the dreams of this world. When she came to Christ, she was able to lay everything down, pick up and move to the city of Atlanta to do the ministry. And now, if she feels that calling, she has what's called a split heart, which Paul will talk about. We'll talk about next week, a split heart, where she's now concerned as well about her children and her husband. And so now there's a ministry that she might get called to, and now that she can't just drop everything and go. There's a responsibility that she's taken on. A second calling. The calling of, I am now responsible for the body of my husband and him, and I'm also responsible for my children. There's a shift that happened in marriage. Now I'm going to say this. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. But Paul's looking at this and going, brother, sister, your life is short. And I know that marriage, especially in our culture, marriage has been romanticized. And there's a reason when you watch those rom-coms and those movies, you only see them get to the wedding day because that's the most romantic part, because then it gets real. Then you walk upstairs and they use the restroom and you have to go into the restroom, but it smells too bad now and you hate their guts for it. You know, it's like, I hate this. Now it's real. Now all those little cute things that they used to do is like you want to murder them for. Everything's changed, and the reason why is because there's something not real romantic about the reality of choosing one another and being servants to one another. That's not so romantic. It's a sacrificing of oneself. I'll stop there. It's a sacrificing. So he's saying, listen, I want you to know my wish for you, church, is that you wouldn't get caught up in the temporal things, as wonderful as they are, but you would really bank on the eternal things. But you would say, man, if this is real, I don't know if I have time. And let me remind you, because if you've been on Wednesday nights, we've talked about this in Matthew. Jesus makes it really clear. This marriage doesn't transfer into eternity. This marriage doesn't transfer into eternity. Now, I can't help but think Paul knows this. And he's looking at you and me going, this isn't about your temporal excitingness of life on earth. If you live with the right perspective, you could look at what Paul says and you could say, you know what, I could get behind that. I want to go actually back to the married people as well, because it's the same thing for you. Don't worry, single people, relax. It's the same thing for you. You read these scriptures and it doesn't make sense if your perspective is, how can I live my best life now? It doesn't work for you. If you read these scriptures and your perspective is about, but I want my pleasures today. I want my desires today. I want an even justice today. If you're living in this way where you're trying to build up a life on this earth, you're going to read these scriptures and they're going to cause you to stumble. Because it tells you to the married people, you're not having sex for you. You're having it for them. And give up your own self to them. Single people are saying, do not marry, even though it's your desire. Don't do it. And you'll read this and go, yeah, but that's, and we see this with scriptures everywhere, but that's counter to what I want. That's counter to what I'm after right now. Let me tell you something about the scriptures. They will offend you. They will offend you, and you will disagree with them if your heart posture isn't, Father, everything about you is what I want. If there's any part of you that the flesh has been trying to get your attention, the flesh will war against these scriptures. They will war. And I want to just tell you, to the married people, when I talked about sex, I know some of you are going, he ain't going to get no more than he's already getting. He asked too much already. I know men that you think, I'm going to use this scripture so my wife will give me more. And what you're doing is you're using that for your flesh. And there's a war going on. Single people, I read that to you. And you go, man, I don't know. I disagree with Paul. And I'm okay with you disagreeing with Paul on this. He's not saying it's a commandment that you be single. He's just saying, don't you see the value of this? But you're not going to see it. You're not going to see it if your whole life is about building the treasures on this earth. You're not going to see it if you're still living for this earth. And let me tell you why you live for this earth. Because you still don't believe that it's going to burn up and he has a different earth for you. You don't believe that yet. Let me tell you why you struggle with your future. About saying, you know, can I really give up everything? You know, the young rich ruler, can I really sell everything and follow Christ? You know why you struggle with that? Because you're not fully convinced yet. That's what it is. You're not fully convinced yet. That's why you have to get yours. That's why you have to do what you want to do. That's why you're so upset when people offend you. That's why you're so caught up on the world being corrected to be just for you. It's because you're not fully convinced yet. There's still a little bit of this doubt in your mind that maybe, just maybe, you don't want to be the fool who gives up everything for Christ and lives in such a way that there's an eternal reward. And so what do? You play chicken with the Father, you know, you run towards him, you go, well, I don't know. And you play this lukewarm Christianity. And so you read these scriptures and you go, yeah, but I think Paul's crazy. You read these scriptures and you think, well, I'm going to get a theological idea around this. And he's going, no, understand, Paul's someone who really believes this stuff. Paul's someone who really gave up his life, who was beaten, persecuted, pressed down, poor, cold, wet, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he's talking, he's not talking about your personal desires. He's talking about the reality of heaven before him. What's it say in Romans? I don't think the sufferings of this world could be compared to the glory that's to come. I don't think you believe that scripture, that the glory of God is so good that the sufferings of this earth mean nothing, dude. Oh man, let my body burn and be beaten for the glory that's to come is too good. The ending is so much better than the present that whatever happens in the present doesn't even affect me no more. Single people, I want you to know something. Marriage has become an idol to you. And it's not bad that you want it. Don't live for it. I think there's too many single people, just so you know. You're wasting your God-given gift in this moment. That you could be called anywhere by the Holy Spirit. That you could pick up and go. You have no split heart in your life. But because of your desire for marriage, you've been locked up still. As if, this is what's crazy to me. I know too many, did you see that? My hair attacked the microphone. I know too many people who are in their singleness who are not utilizing the gift that they have from God right now. And let me tell you why. Because they don't trust that God's going to provide for them when it's time. And so what do? They're locked up. They're always thinking about marriage. They're always praying about marriage. That's all they want. And the Lord's going, or Paul's going, man, it would be better if you just took it where you're at today. I should say that loud. Say that one more time. I don't know what you said, but I'm sure it was good. But I think I caught you. Hey, listen, scripture says there's enough to worry about today. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Single people, Take care of what's in front of you right now. Stop chasing what is maybe tomorrow. And I get the desire. I'm not saying the desire is bad. The desire is great. But don't let it rule you. Amen? Stop cursing the gift of singleness. I got to say it to myself because you know dang well I love love. And I know sometimes I get on the stage or I talk to you in your singleness and go, oh, when are you going to get married? And that's all I talk about. That's because I love Runaway Bride and, you know, 51st Day or whatever, all those movies. You know, we even watched the bad ones when I was growing up. Pretty Woman, don't watch that movie. But, you know, we watched them. I'm saying that because I know we put a curse on what you were in right now. It's not a curse. You're available to the Father like nobody else. Use it as a gift. He says then, verse 10, because I'm going to get to 20 verses, and I got 4 minutes, so I'm going to read. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. That's a strong word. I don't know if I need to speak on that. And if you want to wrestle the word of God, I want you to wrestle the word of God. I'd love to read it with you. But it's saying this, and it goes on, now I'll speak to the rest of you. This is to the married and the unmarried. I do not have a direct command from the Lord. And he goes on, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. Did you read that? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As long as I'm thinking about my temporal life, these are offensive scriptures. Don't leave my spouse, but you don't know who my spouse is. Don't leave my spouse, but you don't know who my spouse is. And this is the problem. Paul's not speaking from a temporal reward system. He's talking from an eternal reward system. And so when you read this, and if you have any part of your flesh that says, yeah, but what about life today? You're going to be stumbling over this stuff. And you're going to be finding scriptures to beat around it and figure out how to get out of it. Because you want the temporal rewards, and you're not fully convinced of the eternal rewards yet. So he goes on. He says, man, if they're unbelieving, don't leave them. He says, for the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and a believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy. But because of you, your children are holy. That means set apart for the use of God. Verse 15. But the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, there's a lot of amens on that, okay. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. I love that scripture. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that... But don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? You hear what Paul's saying? He's going, wouldn't it be worth suffering for their eternal mind? He says, wouldn't it be worth suffering a marriage with an unbeliever? That means that you're walking in two different ways. You got two different moral compasses. You got two different ideologies and worldviews on life. You're not compatible no more. Hey, listen, if you're a believer and you get saved and your spouse doesn't get saved, I want you to know something. You're no longer compatible like you were before. You live a different way. But what does Paul say? Paul says, concern yourself with your eternal being over your temporal reward. Don't you see that you should stay with them? Because if by staying with them, they could see the glory of God in eternity and you might be able to win them over, don't you think that's worth it? I read these instructions, I always think to myself, man, Paul is talking to Christians because the world and the world in me hates it. He says in verse 17, no, I'm not going to do there. I'm going to pause right here because in verse 17, he's going to talk about wherever you're at, be satisfied and stay there. Single, married, widowed, slave, free, wherever you at, don't worry about changing your circumstances. Worry about your heart towards the Father. Now, we're going to talk about that next week, but I want to end this right now. This is where I'm going to close out the service. If you don't know, we say, this is where I'm landing. And at that point, a musician will walk up on stage. A little behind the scenes for you. That's how I tell them. Paul's instruction. And he's going to continue in instruction. Next week, we're going to go a little bit deeper on both of these subjects. Paul's instruction to you, he's not trying to give you law. He's trying to make sure that you understand that everything that you do in life, marriage, singleness, your sexual morality and purity, affects your eternity. And we're not talking about getting into heaven or going to hell. We're talking about it affects your outlook. It affects everything you do. So when Paul's writing to the church, he says, man, you guys are asking about abstaining from sexual relations. He says, yes, flee from sexual immorality. Get away from that stuff. It's not worth it. It's going to ruin your whole body. It's going to ruin your whole life. In fact, he even says, it's going to ruin your church. He says, get away from it. And he goes on and he says, man, I'd rather, if you're married, I want you to have sex often, but understand it's for serving, not for getting. I got to say this one more time, because I know in this church, I know in this world, brothers, to my single men, you do not get married to satisfy the flesh, the desires of your flesh. And I think you've had this idea that in your marriage, you would be set free from your constant desires of flesh. But Paul makes it really clear. When you get married, it's not about actually about doing that. It's about the other person doing that for you. But your desire has to change for them. Now, I'm just saying that because I think that there's a lot of people in this room who are banking on marriage to be their salvation from sin. Let me tell you something. If marriage is your salvation, then Jesus was never your salvation. And you need to hear that. Because I was talking to the married people about not using sex inappropriately, but single people, you're called to that same calling. The married people just have a little bit more instruction because they use it as a license. And you're looking all to and fro for salvation and all these other things, but the Lord's saying, I've been wanting to be your salvation. Lean on me, trust in me. Discipline yourself and follow me. Which, by the way, following is not something he could do for you. You have to get up and follow him. And you have to rely on him to be your salvation. But Paul goes through all this. It's all for one thing. Stop building your life here on earth. This is all going to go. If you're not fully convinced, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be fully convinced. To start making that effort. But I want to just say this to you right now. None of these scriptures will sit right with you if you're still concerned. I wrote this down on the Bible app. If you are wanting justice today, if you're wanting pleasure today, if you're wanting your reward today, you want riches today, Jesus is going to cause you to stumble. Hear me out. He says he is the rock, and that if anyone stumbles on them, they're going to be hurt. And he's going to cause you to stumble. Because when you read it and he says these tough things. Nah, don't leave your spouse. And you look at that and you go, but come on, there must be a reason. He says, no. I'm talking about eternity, not right now. When next week, when we talk about, he says, you know, if you're a slave, you know, don't, if you can get free, get free. But don't make that your biggest concern. I want to make this clear. Slavery back then was just as bad as American slavery. Don't be fooled. It was bad. But he says, no, you're going to read that. You're going to go, I don't think I could agree with you, Jesus. Aren't you concerned about my temporal needs? He goes, yeah, of course I'm concerned about your temporal needs, but I'm more concerned about your eternity. And if you want to be able to read these scriptures, you want to go through your marriage, and you want to go through singleness right, it's not going to be by looking at your personal desires and trying to make the Bible fit it. The only way you're going to walk out singleness right, the only way you're going to walk out marriage right, is if you do it in the light of eternity. Father, I'm not married for my own self-pleasure. I'm married so I could do the works of you well. Father, I'm not single just because I'm sacrificing it because I don't have a choice. No, I'm single so that I could do your works well, for I want the rewards of eternity in my life. If you can walk that way, this instruction of giving up your body for your spouse that they might be protected, to be able to say in your own singleness, let me not be driven by immorality or desire, you will be able to live a way that goes, Father, I'm completely yours. I see a greater reward up ahead. I want to say this though. Don't be fooled. This is a maturity thing. There's a great little video you can go watch on YouTube. They put the little kids in a room and they put a cookie in front of them and say, you can eat this cookie now. I want to leave, but if I come back and the cookie's still there, I'll give you 5 cookies. And every little child has a hard time recognizing a delayed reward. And what do? They leave, and the kid's on camera, and they're squirming, and they just want that cookie so bad. Not knowing that there's 5 coming if they just hang on a little bit longer. And I think there's a immaturity in the church that we see the rewards of today, not knowing that if we could save ourselves before Christ, he will give us rewards much greater than 5 times the amount. He says, man, if you give up your life today on this earth, 100 times more in this life will I reward you. We have a delayed reward problem. And it's affected our sex bed. It's affected our idea of marriage. It's affected our singleness. And what I want to do today is I want to pray over you that you would be someone who's convinced that the reward up ahead is better than the reward today, and that you would be a mature enough Christian that you would be able to lay down all the things in this world, knowing, you know what, these things could burn, for the greater rewards are up ahead. Because then when you read these scriptures, you don't have to have a theological crisis in your mind. You can look at it and go, yeah, I could get behind that. I see something greater. Can you stand to your feet with me real quick? I will pray over you, and I'll make a salvation call, and then we're gonna have some baptisms. I want you at. But if you could bow your head and close your eyes, listen, if you're in this house, and maybe it wasn't just today, but you keep reading the Word of God and you struggle with things. And maybe it was about being single that Paul thinks is better. You're going, I don't see how you could think that, man. You obviously had no options. Or maybe it's about marriage and how sacred he makes it. Or maybe you're in this room and you're going, man, I don't want to give up my body no more. I don't trust this person with my body. They don't take good care of it. I have all these desires and needs and they don't even think about it. Or maybe it's the opposite. This person abuses my body for their own pleasure. And you're reading these scriptures and you go, I don't know if I want to give in anymore. I don't know if I agree with Paul. Or maybe it's in other areas of your life, like maybe forgiveness, or maybe it's in other areas of your life, like being provided for by the Spirit of the Lord. And today you're going, man, I just want to be fully convinced. I'm done playing the lukewarmness. I want to be fully convinced. I want to be so convinced that in my marriage, I'm not even thinking about myself no more. All I can think about is how can I serve my husband, my wife. In my singleness, I'm so convinced of eternity that I'm no longer defeated in my flesh because I'm not married yet, but rather I'm someone who's full of life, seeing the greater reward ahead. Oh, some will see the kingdom of God and become eunuchs because of how great the kingdom is. If you're in this house and you want some prayer that you'd be fully convinced, I'm not gonna have you come up on stage. I'm just gonna have you raise your hand where you're at. I just wanna pray over you that you'd be fully convinced today. Father, you see these hands. Father, these are men and women who are confessing with their mouth. Father, they believe, but they're saying, help my unbelief. They're saying, Father, I believe, but I'm not fully convinced. If I was fully convinced, I know that the scriptures, it would be like, yes, this makes sense to me. Yes, this makes sense to me that there is a suffering, that there is this idea, that there is a fight, that there is a reason to get married outside of just desires. No, it makes sense to me. Father, you'd be convinced of the eternal things. They'd be convinced of what Paul was convinced of. Oh, this life to live is for Christ, and I could obey him and serve him, but to die is to gain, for I have his eternal rewards. So Father, can I just ask you, my great Father, our great Father, will you convince us again? Will you make our minds, Father, have to start wrestling? Will you take the lies in our minds, Jesus, that have been solid rocks, that have been fortified walls in our life, and will you make them crumble like sand? Father, truth would prevail. My God is not a God who's far off, who's trying to make a temporal life good, but he's a God who, though he does concern himself with us here on earth, his goal is our eternity. May we live from a place of that, Father, singleness and marriage in the light of all that you have planned for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, keep your eyes closed for just a second longer. Head bowed. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, today I want to give you an opportunity to surrender all to him. And it's gonna be something real simple. I'm not gonna have you come on stage. I'm just gonna have you raise your hand. No one's gonna see you, but probably me and some other person peeking, I'm guessing. But if you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an invitation today. He wants you today. He's kind and he's generous. He'll use his rod and staff not to beat you, but to guide you, to show you a way that's better than yours. He'll give you wisdom and insight in your life. He's a God who will whisper his thoughts to you. He's a God who will comfort you. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to him, I want you to know he is waiting for you. But maybe you're in this house and at one point you walked away from him. You used to be with him, but you walked away. Today, I want to say something to you. There's a liar who says now you're disqualified. He's a liar. You could come home today. If you're in this house today and at one point you were a Christian, but you walked away, I want to give you an opportunity to come home. If that's you, if you're brand new, never given your life to the Lord, or if you one time were, but you walked away, I want to give you an opportunity. That's what I'm going to have you do. I want you to lift up your hand right now. No one's going to see. I want you to lift up your hand right now. Come on. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. Come on. Come on. I see you. Come on. Come on. Hey, listen. Those hands that were raised, I just want you to hear me. You don't have to look at me. What we're about to say is not magic. It's not some voodoo thing. All we're saying is, God, I believe in you. And it could mean something if you want to mean it, or it could just be a bunch of empty words. And so I want to encourage you. I'm going to just say, Father, we believe in you. God, we give you everything. Forgive us of our sins. That's all we're going to say. But I don't want you just to repeat this prayer. I want you to say it from the bottom of your hearts. That this would be your prayer, not just some words you sit at a church service. Because I'm going to tell you something. God's going to do something in you. I'm going to have the whole church repeat after me. We're going to say this out loud. So church, will you repeat after me? Dear Father, I need you right now, right here. I'm inviting you to be inside of me and live within me. Holy God, I believe your son died on the cross and rose again. And I believe that your blood shed on that cross is enough. Will you forgive me? And make me new. And will you make my body your temple? Holy One, I will follow you all the days of my life. I am yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. It says in Scripture, anytime someone comes back to the Lord, there's celebration in heaven. And I know you can't hear it right now, but church, will you show them what it sounds like in heaven for those three?
Yo, what's good? What's good, church fam? Hey, can we give it one more applause? One more loud applause?